I want to, normally, I'm Robert Cox. I'm normally the guy that preach during this service, but because of our special campus event this weekend, you're blessed to get to hear a different speaker. I'm going to ask Anthony to come up on the stage with me now. I'm going to pray for him. As I introduce him to you, I want to encourage you to listen, because he is a man of God who loves God and wants to make a difference for God. And he's a great communicator, and so you're blessed to hear him. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn it over to him. Father, thank you so much for Anthony, and God, I pray that this morning that you will, Father, help him to utilize the power of your Spirit that lives within him. And that, Father, that he'll know that you are guiding his heart and his tongue, Father, to communicate truths that can make a difference in all eternity. Father, thank you for him, for his example, for his love for you, his love for people. And I pray, God, right now that you will energize him and speak to him in a way that brings praise to you and brings a change to each of us. Father, we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Give Anthony Walker a round of applause.
Oh, you guys keep raising the bar for me. Like, I'm going to have to really speak now. I'm really going to have to bring it. Listen, I've had so much fun on this weekend, and I share with so many of you all, I usually don't leave my church in the month of January. The beginning of the year is very big for our church, and so we, you know, give our theme, we do a lot of things, and Carrie has asked me for the last couple of years, like, hey man, you gotta come, and I'm like, dude, this year I said, all right, I'm going to do it. Matter of fact, he calls me on FaceTime while they're meeting about it, so I can't say no while I'm on camera. But I'm so thankful for your love. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I've had a blast. Have you all had a blast this weekend? Good. I'm always conscious about how long I need to speak, because I'm considerate about the audience. And so Robert tells me, he's like, hey, you've got a license like Paul. You can preach to midnight, but we'll be gone in like 30 minutes. So I'm going to do my best to try to handle this as quickly as I can. I love the theme of if, because as I said on yesterday, if is so conditional, right? The word itself is a condition. Whenever we say if, it makes you think, if this, then what? And if not, then what? If, then when? Like, all of this is conditional. And I love it because it actually fits in with how the rabbis of Jesus's time and before, how they taught. They taught using parallelism, where they would compare two things to another. They taught using parables, telling a story that goes alongside your life. And they also used paradoxes. Paradoxes where things seem so contradictory, but they actually fit in. They actually tend to be true. You live around paradoxes. There's a paradox that I can think of just off the top of my head. Think about this. If you send a package by car, they call it a shipment. But if you send a package by ship, they call it cargo. Isn't that crazy? And that doesn't make sense. We park on a driveway, we drive on a parkway. Like, what's going on here? That's paradox. There are some other paradoxes that you think about, right? If you want somebody to smile, you have to smile. Just smile at somebody. I guarantee you, they'll smile back. Like, even if it's weird, they're gonna like, what? That's a paradox. Scripture teaches if you want friends, you have to give away friendship. If you want love, you have to give love. If you want strength, you have to give strength. All of these are paradoxes. Now, there are some paradoxes that don't really make sense. Like, you know, you may say if someone is a little pretty and a little ugly, but if you put them together, pretty ugly doesn't sound like what you want, right? But Jesus, he teaches using paradoxes because there are so many in Scripture, right? If you want to go up in life, You must first go down. If I want to lift somebody else up, I first have to go down. If I want to gain anything in life, I have to be a giver. All of these are paradoxes, and again, it's predicated upon that word if. So as we look at the text on today, and we're going to be in John chapter number 12, I want to share this with you, and I really want you to listen to what Jesus has to say. John chapter 12, you got your phones out. Verse number 20 is where I will begin. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And when Jesus uses this kind of language, he's not often talking about time for you to, you know, praise God, time for you to lift me up. He uses this language as the gentlest way that he can to communicate, I've got to die. So that time is coming. And he says in verse 24, our text for today, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Did you see the if there? "But if it dies, it produces much grain." Someone asked me yesterday, and I tell you what, I really appreciate, I called my wife last night and I told her about the spirit of this conference, this event, this family vacation. You guys did something that I don't usually experience. Robert could tell you this, after we preach, 98% of people will come at the door, "Oh, good lesson, good lesson, good lesson." You may get one or two people that'll ask a question, and then there'll be some that'll say something like, "Man, that was good, you know, last Sunday's was better, but, you know." But most of the time, it's good message, good message, good. But what you all did for me this weekend, which has been a blessing, is that I had people to actually come and ask me about the specifics of what was taught, which means you're listening. They asked me specifically about, you know, how do you deal with this? And I love that because that shows me that you're growing. Questions always point to growth. But someone I talked to, and please forgive me if I forget your name, it's like 300 of y'all and one of me. But someone asked, you know, what is one of the things that you struggled with in your life and in ministry? And I struggled with and continue to struggle with death. Death, my life, one of the first things that happened to me in my life was experiencing the tragedy of death. My father and mom, well, they were the same age and they got married. They were high school sweethearts and got married and had me. And 2 years later, my father, which unbeknownst to him, had a heart issue, has a heart attack at 25 years old and dies. My first memory that I can ever remember was the day that my father died. I could see it vividly. He was playing basketball with his friends. It was during the winter time, I remembered, and I was playing with everybody's coats on the side, and you know, I can see him going up, and he falls down, and everybody comes to him, and then this woman picks me up and carries me out. That's my memory of my father. And my family didn't really know how to share this with me. I was two. And so they didn't really mention it around me as I grew up. I just didn't have my dad. And as a result of his death, it sends my mom in a depression. And she was not able to raise me at that time because of what she was going through. So my life starts off, I lose my dad and lose my mom. I'm being raised by my grandmother. And about 6 years old, I'm out playing by myself. And this thought comes to me. Man, my friends have their mom and dad. I know where my mom, but where's my dad? It hits me. Nobody's told me before. And I come in and I tell my grandmother of that memory. And she's, "Yes, Your dad died when you were very young. This is how my life starts. By the time I'm 10 years old, one of my grandfathers passes away. I have another relative that passes away. I was baptized at 9. I was leading songs in worship at 10. And I can remember Sister Washington. She used to hang with my grandmother, and she was such a nice lady. And she said, "Oh, Anthony, you've got such a beautiful voice. One of these days, I'd love for you to sing at my funeral." 2 months later, Sister Washington dies. Death has always been uncomfortable to me. But as I look and try to grow in my faith, as I'm reading God's word, scripture, especially in Jesus' ministry, is full of talking about death. And God doesn't sugarcoat that with me. And I can't sugarcoat it with you. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it with his apostles. He needs them to understand that death is real. And they've walked with him for 3 years, and they've enjoyed seeing the living word, the word incarnate. Jesus was the word made flesh. You get to walk with the Bible. You get to walk with the invisible attributes of God. You now get to touch him. But now Jesus has to let them know, I'm going to die. And unless the seed falls into the ground, he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about what has to happen in our lives. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it won't produce other seeds. And ultimately, it won't even produce fruit. Now, that's what our job is. And Jesus is serious about us being disciple makers. I mean, he's so serious. Let me give an example of how serious Jesus is about this. A fruit tree, what is the main job of a fruit tree? You got one job, to make fruit, right? Jesus one time was walking in a field and he sees a fig tree. Now, it's out of season for fruit. But he sees a fig tree. Now, let me tell you something interesting about fig trees. Most fruiting trees, they put on leaves first, and then they put on flowers, and then they put on the fruit. But fig trees put on leaves and fruit at the same time. So if you see a fig tree with leaves, you can expect there to be fruit. So Jesus walks by a fig tree, even though it's out of season, but he sees it have leaves, so his expectation is it ought to have fruit. And when he goes over to the fig tree and it doesn't have any fruit, he strikes it down. Now, when you think about it, it's like, wait a minute, Jesus, hold up. It's not even season for fruit. But Jesus is saying, you got one job. I don't mind leaves, but your main job is to produce fruit. The same thing is for you and I. Our job is to make disciples. That is our life purpose. And if we're not making disciples, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And one of the reasons why we don't make disciples is because we love the stuff of this life. Notice what Jesus says in the text. He says, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life, paradox, will lose it. But he who hates his life, and the word hate there is, again, to really portray the seriousness of this. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Jesus is saying, I need you to be laser focused on your purpose. And our purpose, oftentimes we think, man, I want to grow up and be a this. I want to grow up and be a that. Sounds good. Those are leaves. Your main purpose is to produce disciples. I'm going to show you how life works. Hey, bring your friends up here with me. I want to show you how life works in making disciples. Come on, you too, you too, you too, you know. You sign people to a contract and then they don't come on now.
He told me that it was
it's you too. Now, Gabe, you're going to be, I don't know if I should do this. This may make your head big, but you're going to be Jesus. Sorry. You're going to set the pace. So I want you to walk like Jesus, just like me. You're setting the pace. You're walking. Now, this is the pattern, right? And a disciple is a what? Follower of Christ. Disciples learn to follow, follows to learn, but never arrives. So I first have to, if I'm going to be a disciple, I have to learn how to follow Jesus. I can't do this because Jesus is setting the pace. So I've got to learn. I don't know what he's doing, but I've got to learn. Go ahead. I got to learn to follow Jesus, right? But now I want to show you what's going on in the world. I want you guys to walk around here. Just walk aimlessly. Just keep walking around. Just walk aimlessly. Don't have any kind of pattern. You might bump into each other time to time. Now, this is life, and this is how people are in life. We think we're going towards something, but we're not really. I mean, what difference does it make? Jesus, please help me, Jesus. Please stay making disciples. Please, Jesus. But this is life, right? We're aimlessly going through. What difference does it make if I'm CEO? What difference does it make if I have $1 million? I'm not going anywhere. So when I become a disciple, if I just focus on I'm going to be a disciple, Jesus said, I don't want you to just be a disciple. I call you to make disciples, right? So at some point in my life, I've got to die to me so that I can help somebody else to be a disciple. Hey, follow him. Do exactly what he's doing. Now you said, but I'm not doing what I want to do. No, I'm doing what Christ has called me to do is make disciples. When I die to who I am and I follow his purpose, I'm making disciples. And then guess what? Then you tell somebody, hey guys, I need you. Go get one of them and make a disciple. So now, are you following this? Now we're making disciples. But again, my purpose has to be not just about me, but I got to go help somebody else learn to be a disciple of Christ. I've pulled out, I've unplugged from the world system, and I've plugged in to what Christ would have me do. Thank y'all so much. So while I'm at school, while I'm in college, while I'm at work, my mindset is all about making disciples. And you can see it when the Spirit of God opens your eyes, you can see people who are just wandering through. I often see it sometimes on social media. I'm like, what difference does it make? But all these trends and all of this stuff, what does the end goal look like? Nothing. But it's our job to die to self, to die to the world system, to die to what we're famous. I'm dead to that. I'm now living to make disciples. That's my job. So check this out. Now I'm not a whatever your job is. I'm a disciple maker that happens to work at Taco Bell. I'm a disciple maker that happens to be a doctor, that happens to be a truck driver, that happens to be an athlete. I'm a disciple maker, and everything the lens of my life looks at is how do I do that even more? How do I show others how to unplug? Jesus is trying to teach by saying, you've got to now live in what looks like it's backwards to the world. The world says, do whatever you can to be first. Jesus says, when you follow me, your aim is to be last, and God will make you first. Jesus would say, the world would say, hey, do whatever you can to get more people to serve you. Jesus would say, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to serve others. So now it's not like the world's math where you say, how many people do you have working for you? Jesus is going to ask, how many people are you working for? How many people are you serving to help them to see what God would really have for them in their life? That's the new math of the kingdom. That's the new paradigm of the kingdom. It's paradoxical. It seems backwards, but it's true. Now, when we walk that way, we're exhibiting what Jesus is saying in this text. Jesus could have, you know, y'all remember playing tag? You remember base, right? When you get on base, I'm safe. I'm done, right? Guess where Jesus originated? On base. He could say, I made it, guys. I'm here in heaven. But if he stayed there, as he says, he would remain in that position, and we would all be dead and destined for hell. So unless the seed, Jesus, comes down to the world and dies, then it won't do anything. But if it does, it produces much grain. So back to my uncomfortable situation with death. I'm a preacher, y'all, and I happen to sing. I've been at more funerals than I would say more people has been to by my age. Because I get the request, could you sing at my funeral? Could you sing at my mom's funeral? Could you sing at my, or I may get, could you do words of comfort? And I'm telling God, God, you know I struggle with this. This created a paradigm in my life because everybody, it seemed like, was either leaving one way or another in my life. God, you know this is my struggle, but he's trying to help me to see you've got to get acquainted with this. You've got to walk in this to help others. So he was using the gift that he gave me to serve others, even though I was struggling with this. And it all came to a head about 10 years ago. I had to go to a funeral. This breaks my heart. It was a funeral of a 2-year-old that had tragically, suddenly died. Now I'm saying, God, wait a minute. Okay, wait, God, wait a minute. I struggle with death, period. But this 2-year-old hasn't even begun to live. What's going on here, God? And he used the minister that day during the eulogy to help me to understand even more what Jesus is trying to teach here. In his eulogy, he says, this little girl, being only 2 years old, has lived out her purpose. She has lived out the purpose of bringing others to Christ, even if it means she dies. Oh, wow. Then I start looking at my life and I'm thinking, if my life is not producing disciples, I'm not living out my purpose. If I say to God and I'm praying to others and I say, man, I just want my family to be saved. I just want my cousin. I just want my friend group. I want my guys. I want them to be saved. God says, are you willing to die that they be saved? Are you willing to die to your agenda, to your plans, to your, this is what I want in order for them to be saved? Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus didn't come just to lift himself up. He pulls out a towel and starts washing the disciples' feet. Mind you, when you read that text, y'all, these are grown men, right? Who've been walking in sandals in the mud and in the dust. So this was some really dirty feet. But anyway, but Jesus is really pointing out that's our purpose. If we live that life of sacrifice. There's a question that I ask. It may help you. There's a question I ask every day before the day really begins for me. How can I use whatever you've given me to glorify you, God. If you've given me air to breathe, how can I use that in my conversation to glorify you? If you've given me words to say, how can I use that to glorify you, God? If you've given me enemies, how, God, can I use this interaction with my enemy to glorify you, God? If you've given me friends, how can I use my relationship to glorify you? If you've given me a wife, how can I use this relationship to glorify you? God, anything that you've given me, I want to glorify you with it. If you've given me an opportunity, I want to use that to glorify you, because at the end of the day, and I don't mean to scare you, but we leave the house every day with the expectation of getting back home safely. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die. But in Christ, we can intentionally die to self in order that others might come to Christ. Let me give you a few thoughts, and the lesson will be yours today. I want you to think about this statement. If my life doesn't produce disciples, then I haven't fulfilled my purpose. That's the reality of it. And as I use that term disciple, you know, follower of Jesus and those who are really relentlessly learning to follow him, following to learn more from him, but recognizing I'll never get there, but I'm going to keep on the journey, right? If the disciple that you make doesn't make a disciple, then you haven't really made a disciple. Because discipling is all about disciples, making disciples, making disciples. So if the disciple you make doesn't make a disciple, you just created a follower. And in this world of followers, oh my gosh, that's what everybody's going after now. I'm not interested in followers. I'm interested in making disciples for Christ. Because in his will, he may take me off the scene, but I want them still following him. Y'all got that? If the disciple I make doesn't make disciples, then I haven't really made a disciple. If I don't sacrifice my life here, then I won't have a life there. I need to repeat that for somebody. If I don't sacrifice my life here, then I won't have a life over there. Paradoxical, but true. And here it is. If I haven't died for Christ, then I don't truly live for Christ. That's a sobering reality. I don't want you to have traveled X amount of miles, to have spent for 72 hours. I would not want this to be a situation where it ends with a good time was had by all. I pray that you leave here moved. Christ is not about comfort. He's about disciples. So I hope that something you've heard this weekend and even may still hear, I hope that it moves you. I hope that it kind of pokes you in the side a little bit. I hope that, yeah, you had a little fun, laughed a little bit, joked around. I found out another thing here in St. Louis. Y'all sure do love to hug, and that's my kind of culture there. I hope you've been hugged and loved on, but I also hope you've come to this sobering reality of the text centered around death. We don't like to talk about it, but Jesus says, I got to make sure I talk about it, and I got to make sure that you understand it. As I land the plane, let me give you those few steps, and then we'll pray over your responses. If my life doesn't produce disciples, then I haven't fulfilled my purpose. Somebody in here is going to have a great job and make lots of money and give me some of it. I know it. But if in all of your getting you haven't made a disciple, you haven't lived your purpose. If I don't sacrifice my life here, then I won't have a life there. If the disciple I made doesn't make a disciple, then I'm really not making disciples. And if I haven't died for Christ, I don't truly live for Christ. You know, in the bulletin, you've got the response card, and I want to pray with you with it. But as we pray, I really want you to wrestle with this. Because I've been where you are. There's somebody in here, especially within the campus ministry, and there's somebody here who said you believed and all of that good stuff, but then a few years later you recognize, no, I wasn't really serious. At age 17, I was questioning whether this was all real, you know? So I get that, right? Especially you go to college, they try to tear down everything that the word has put in you. But now is the time to make that right with God. There's somebody who has not given their life to Christ. And oh, what a joy I had last night. We were about to leave, and I hear this commotion behind me. And it was exciting that a friend baptizes his friend. Isn't that amazing? And we can witness that again here today. So I want you to think about that as we pray. Will you pray with me? Father God, we've got a decision to make. Your word invokes a response. We can't hear your word and not do something with it. What we've heard in the last couple of days, in the last couple of hours, has moved us. We've been challenged to remove ourselves from the foolishness of the world and foolish conversations and to really deal with your word solemnly and seriously. We've been challenged to run away from those things that the enemy has created to attack us in our youth, because he knows that if I can get them when they're young, perhaps they may not make it when they're old. But we're here boldly in Christ to reject all of that stuff, all of the temptations, all the lust, because we want to run to you, Jesus. There's someone here today that is wrestling with truly dying to themselves. On one side of us, I want to be popular, I want to be liked by all, but then there's the other side that says, but I really want to live for Jesus. My prayer is that you're not almost persuaded, but fully persuaded to follow Jesus. Someone today, as they're wrestling with this decision to really follow you, may be hampered by their past. But Father, let me give a word of encouragement to know that although all of us have a past, we all still have a future. And I'm thanking you and praising you to know that my future looks better than my past. Father, we're praying for those who are ready by looking around to say, I see we're all meandering through life. We're lost like those young guys standing up here. We're bumping into the problems and situations of life without purpose. But help us to be that one that dies to self, that pulls out of the world system to make disciples, so that our life at the end of the day, although we may one day die, will produce much grain, much fruit, good for the master's use. Father, we pray for those who right now may have a broken heart, who might be struggling with life. Life gets hard sometimes. But we pray, Father, that they can turn to those who they know you. None of us have gotten it all right. All of us have messed up. But let's turn to the one who cleans up our mess up, who cleans us and redeems us. God, we thank you for redemption. We were deemed lost. We were deemed a failure. We were deemed no good. But then you redeemed us. You gave us life and a purpose. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling, unto him who's able, more than able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, it's in the mighty name of Jesus, the name whereby we must be saved, the name that is above every other name, the name that makes the demons tremble but comforts his children. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all who believed said, amen.